I'm always messing up something technological, always. Thank you for letting me be here with you this morning. I am really happy. I'm really grateful to be here. As Melissa said, I think Gabby and I have known each other almost 10 years.
Has it been that
which
long?
Which is crazy. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So we met, we get to know each other, just meeting in different places around Burlington Township, Burlington City, meeting different meetings. Mostly we got in trouble sitting in the back together. But we became dear friends, and as we served together, as we shared our hearts for Burlington Township and Burlington City, we became deep friends. I respect him. He is easily one of the colleagues I respect the most as a servant in this community. Mm. He has a tremendous heart for this city. Mm. I really appreciate that. I have to say I am incredibly intimidated to step into his shoes this morning, because not only do I respect him as a pastor, as a man of God, but he is an incredible teacher. He is an amazing preacher. And so if I wasn't already nervous enough, you offered everyone a refund. So I just want to say that's actually not happening. So let's together collectively take in a deep breath and lower our expectations, and we're going to get through this together. I want to just say, without going into too many details, this has been easily one of the hardest years of our lives as a family for me personally. I stand here as a broken man, but in our brokenness, God is good. He is powerful.
Amen.
So I just want to proclaim that. Do you believe God is good?
Yes.
Amen. Do you believe God works in you, even at your weakest and in your weakest circumstances?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I want to share with you a truth this morning. It's a key lesson. It's a key truth that has been an incredible encouragement. It's been strength. It's been hope for me and for us as a family. That has really been powerful for us over this past year. I have a pastor friend who says all the time, when you cannot understand God's hand, you must trust his character. Does anyone know who that pastor friend of mine is? Pastor Andy. And he has reminded me of that so many times over this past year. It is so incredibly true. But to do that, we need to know his character.
Yes.
We need to know God as he truly is, in the truest way possible, based on who he truly is, not just the parts that we want him to be. Including the parts that maybe we don't like or we don't understand, but it's based on the truth of God's word, not just a made-up version of who he is, so that it's more palatable for us to swallow, especially based on our circumstances. Amen? Mm-hmm. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about two key names for God that are used in the scriptures, but particularly in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 2. We see these throughout the book of Genesis, but really throughout all of Scripture. They seem to be two kind of opposing character traits of God, but when they are embraced together, they give us a very powerful, a very complete understanding of who God really is, which leads to a deep foundation for us to be able to face everything life throws at us. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and as I do, I want you to notice the two different names that Moses, who most people believe wrote Genesis, but that Moses kind of uses for God. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had sent no rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Mm. So did you notice very subtly the two different names that Moses is using here? You notice? In the first three verses, what does he say? He says God. In the next four verses, what does he say?
Lord God.
Very subtle difference, but actually Moses is doing something very intentional. When you see the word God in Scripture, just like that, he's using the word Elohim. Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. That's translated God in English. And that's actually the word that Moses uses for God when he's doing the entire Genesis creation account, starting from chapter 1. He's describing the power of God in creation. And then notice in verse 4 and beyond, when he starts writing about God, as God begins to relate to humans, as God begins to relate to us as man and woman, what name does he begin to use? He says, "The Lord God." It's a small change, but incredibly significant. Now, in the scriptures, whenever you see Lord in all capitals, what that is in the Hebrew is Yahweh. That is God's personal name. He's talking about Yahweh. And so why the change? Is it just for dramatic effect? Hmm. The reality is Moses, when he's writing it, he's being incredibly intentional. He's sending us a message. So throughout scriptures, we know that the different names of God reveal something to us about who God is, about his character. That's why you see him called Jehovah Jireh, which means God our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And so on. So in the Hebrew language, names tell us something about the person. Now, for me, my name is Paul. Does anybody know what Paul means? Paul means small. Now, my parents, obviously, I was born 11 pounds. My parents did not know this about the Hebrew scriptures. But for Moses, every word that he uses is intentional. He knows about the names. And so Moses very... I will totally fall for that, so I appreciate that.
Mm-hmm, no problem.
Moses very intentionally is trying to teach us something about who God is. And so he intentionally switches the names that he was using. And so what Moses is sort of screaming to us from the very beginning in this creation account is that God is both Elohim and he is Yahweh. Wow. This is not a mistake that he used. So what do they mean, Elohim? Elohim means power. It means might. It means the God who is above all. He is holy. He is transcendent. It carries the idea of almightiness. He's above, holy, awesome. He's Elohim. And so in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, the creation account, Moses is saying it was powerful, awesome, transcendent, incomprehensible Elohim who spoke creation into being out of nothing. Wow. And only God himself, only the awesome, almighty God can create something out of nothing. And then he stops. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he changes. And for the rest of the account, he calls him Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is not a generic descriptive name. It is God's personal name. So, for example, if you were to take Pastor Abie, Abie's generic name would be Pastor. It's kind of his title or his generic name. And so if you were to see someone and you were to say, this is Abie, he is my pastor, right? But if you see someone around town and maybe they're, you know, someone you know more familiar, you would say, this is my friend and his name is Abie. His name is not Pastor, his name is Abie. And so over and over again, that's what Moses is beginning to do. He's saying, this is God and he is awesome. But this is Yahweh, and he is my father. He is Abba. He is the personal God. And so over and over again in chapter 2, Moses in chapter 1 is talking about the power of God in creation, and then he switches over to Yahweh. Why? He's telling us something about God's character. Yes, he is awesome. He is the creator. He is transcendent. He is way above and beyond, all powerful, holy, and mighty, but not just transcendent, he is imminent. Imminent meaning close. Wow. He is personal. He is near. That is Yahweh. He's present. He is near. Transcendent and imminent. And so here Moses is teaching something very foundational for us. The same transcendent God who spoke and created in an instant is also the imminent God, Yahweh, who got his hands into the dirt to create man. Yahweh who lifts man up and puts his hand, his mouth over the nostrils and breathes the breath of life. He's imminent. He is awesome. He is transcendent. And he is imminent. More powerful than you could ever imagine, but more loving and compassionate. He's the God who walks with man in the cool of the morning. Elohim and Yahweh. And so from the very beginning, the scriptures are crying out, he is complete. He is everything. He is enough. He is powerful.
Yes,
and yet he is close. He is loving. He is transcendent. And he is imminent. Now, here's the cool thing. These two characteristics of God are a theme that run throughout the entire Bible. This transcendence and this imminence. This holy and yet forgiving. This powerful and yet loving. And it's really a tension that runs throughout the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I think the Bible is incredibly confusing. I think trying to understand God is incredibly confusing depending on the passage that we're reading. You read certain passages, you say, wow, God is awesome. And you want to tremble, and there's almost a fear, right? And you read other passages, you say, wow, God is so loving. I just want to be with him all the time. But the problem is, it's almost schizophrenic. And so the reality is, when we read the scriptures, when we're trying to understand God, we got to understand the reality of tension.
Yes.
Two things that don't break each other, they hold them in tension. And tension's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But the reality is, the entire Bible is filled with what you would call paradox.
Mm-hmm.
Two things that seem to be incompatible but are both true at the same time. God is Elohim and He is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. He is personal and He is awesome and He is holy. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to see this a little bit here. David, you maybe you're familiar with the story. David, the ark of God, the presence of God. This is God Himself, really, for them, understanding this is God Himself. He's dwelling in the ark of the covenant. It's in the Philistine land. And David says, we need to go get the ark. We need to bring it back to Israel. And so it's sort of this it represents the presence of God. And God had given extremely specific instructions about how the ark was to be carried. He says, I want the Levites to carry it. I want them to carry it with poles very carefully. But David is so excited in his zeal to get the ark back. He says, look, don't worry about it. Send some servants down there. Grab an ox cart. You'll be able to move it a lot faster. The ox will kind of, you know, move. And so go get the ark of the covenant. So they do. And what happens? Well, the ox cart hits a bump, and look here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out because it stumbled and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. The ark, the presence of God, it begins wavering, and this poor guy, he reaches his hand up to steady it, and God smokes him like a cheap cigar. He just takes him out. I don't know about you, but I read that and I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Died right there on the spot, and word gets back to David, and he remembers, oh yeah, the Levites and the poles, and he sends them out to retrieve it, and they sneak up on the ark. And they put the poles through, and they take six steps, and then they stop me. Okay, all right, we're good. And when God didn't kill them, they stopped and they celebrated. What did they learn that day? God is Elohim.
Mm.
He is awesome and He is perfect and He is holy and He demands perfect obedience from His people.
Mm-hmm.
Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 if you can. Oh, where are we here? Matthew chapter 9. This is the same God. Thousands of years later, in Matthew chapter 9, a woman is sitting on the side of the road. She has a disease. She has been bleeding for years, and that disease has caused her to be outcast from the community, right? She is alone. She is seen as lesser than. She is seen as dirty and disgusted, and she lives with this horrific shame. And Jesus is passing by, and without Jesus' permission, what does she do? Almost the same thing that Uzzah did, right? She reaches out, and she grabs the hem of his robe, and what happens? In an instant, she's healed. She's not taken out for touching him. She is healed instantly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. That's Yahweh.
Yeah.
It's personable. He's personal. He's forgiving. Mm. He's approachable. He's loving, compassionate healer. It's crazy. You have this God on the one hand, you touch him and he kills you, and on the other hand, you touch him and he heals you. That's tension. That'll drive you crazy if you read enough of that trying to understand it. The story in the book of Habakkuk, the Israelites are doing, they're doing okay in their obedience to the Lord. They're maybe not on fire. They'd probably be sort of considered a little bit lukewarm, but it says, you know, you're doing okay on obedience, but God says, I want you to get fully into it. And they say, yeah, we're fairly into it. And God says, no, I want you fully into it. And a matter of fact, to get you to do that, I'm going to send the wicked Chaldeans to come and wipe you out, every man, woman, and child. Does that seem, you know, they're kind of obedient. And God says, no, I demand complete obedience, right? That is Elohim. But thousands of years later, God in the flesh is standing in the temple courts, and the Pharisees take a woman, they say, has been caught red-handed in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this isn't quasi-disobedience. This is disobedience. It's direct, and according to the Hebrew scriptures, what's supposed to happen?
It's
supposed to be stoned. Supposed to be died. They say, all right, Jesus, what should we do? Should we go get the stones? And what does Jesus say? Those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. He says, woman, where are your condemners? and neither do I condemn you. That's Yahweh. That's the compassionate and forgiving God. On one hand, you have a God who will kind of, sort of, you know, see kind of, sort of sin, and he obliterates him. Another who's caught in blatant sin, and he pours out his grace. Why? Because he is Elohim, and he is Yahweh. So this is the crucial part of the whole thing. We have to understand God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says what? It says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God in the New Testament that he was in the Old Testament. Now, there's a comedian named Lewis Black. I've never heard of him. He's inappropriate. Don't look him up. I heard him one time talking, and he's Jewish. And he said, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I kind of wish I was. He said, because the Christian God way better than the Jewish God. He's like, you know, think about it. You know, that as Jews, we have the Old Testament. You have the New Testament. The New Testament God is loving and forgiving and gracious, and children come to him, and he hangs out, and he goes to parties, and he drinks wine. The God of the Old Testament's a jerk. Now, he goes on, and he uses more colorful language than that and stuff, but he is making an interesting point, because that's sort of what the tendency is to understand. It's two gods, but the reality is, he's the same God. It's not half and half. It's not partial.
Right.
It's completely the same God. He's fully both. In his Elohimness, he is powerful and awesome and demanding and perfect obedience and holiness. But in his Yahwehness, he's loving and compassionate and full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. But he doesn't change. It's the same God. Jesus understood this. When he prayed in the Lord's Prayer, he said, "My Father, who is awesome, my Father who is close and relates to me in loving way, who is in heaven, who is awesome at the same time." Abba meaning daddy or papa, but you're in heaven, you're transcendent. So Moses from the very beginning is saying, you know what? God is both. He's Elohim and he's Yahweh, and you need to know God as he really is, as Elohim and Yahweh. Now when you learn these truths, whenever you read the scriptures and you start to understand what are the scriptures saying, you understand it. The most important question that we always need to ask when reading the scripture is, so what? So what? If we don't ask that, then we don't really understand, and then the Bible never really translates to any kind of life change. So when we see this and we understand, all right, God is Elohim and he is Yahweh, so what? Why is this important? Why is this anything more than just a cool kind of theological truth? Why do we need to know it and embrace it? I think the main reason is really because all of us have a tendency in the human heart and in the human mind to emphasize and relate to one aspect of God's character, typically at the expense of the other. We tend to sort of think of and relate to God and worship God maybe as Yahweh, but we dismiss him as Elohim. Or we worship him as Elohim, as the awesome, transcendent God, but we sort of downplay and we forget that he's Yahweh. And very simply and plainly, that is idolatry. Idolatry isn't just carving something and taking it or worshiping at a temple somewhere or whatever. Idolatry is changing who God is.
Wow.
It's forming God according to who we want him to be. It becomes a God of our own understanding.
Yeah.
But God, the true God is who he is. We don't create God in our own minds and make him according to our image. Now, many of us, I would probably say, predominantly what you see in the church, you see Yahweh people. I'm a Yahweh person. I have any Yahweh people here? Right? We tend to, you know, we think of God sort of the Sunday school Jesus. Children come to me, he accepts me, embrace me, I fall down on his feet. I just want to kind of love Jesus and be with him. God forgives me, Yahweh. And as great as it is to know God as Yahweh, we can sort of embrace that and forget about it or dismiss that he is also Elohim, and it forms what I would maybe suggest, or we can call a Yahweh idol. So do you have a Yahweh idol? Well, maybe what are some clues that we've developed maybe a Yahweh idol? I want to give you a little bit of a test. I'm going to ask you some questions. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to share. Well, you have to share. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to share. Here's a couple of questions to sort of ask, like, do I have a Yahweh idol? If you prefer reading the Old Testament, if you prefer reading the New Testament and the Old Testament bothers you. You read about him destroying cities and plagues and destruction and smiting people. And you think to yourself, no, no, that's not my God. Then maybe you have a Yahweh idol. Maybe you are worshiping a God of your own creation. If you sin and you fall short of his glory, and you're cool with it. You're cool with it because you know God, well, God will forgive me. Then you have embraced him as a loving God, but you've forgotten that God is holy. And that he is awesome. If you get angry, this hits home for me. If you get angry, you get upset when God doesn't come through for you like you think he should. You get angry with God because he doesn't make your life work better. Wow. See, I think one of the most dangerous parts of a Yahweh idol is we begin to think he's orienting the world around us.
Wow.
That he's there to serve us, right? We forget that the story is really about him. And then in our prayers, we begin to pray constantly, God, fix me. God, fix my life. God, fix the people in my life. Rather than saying, God, glorify yourself.
Yes, amen.
Whether this changes or not, God, you glorify yourself because you are Elohim. You are awesome. You are above. And one more question. If the God you worship never challenges you, never calls you to a place where, of discomfort, if he never demands his will over yours, if he never calls you to change, it's typically because you're worshiping not the true God, but a God of your own understanding. He is Elohim. He loves you absolutely, and he is absolutely crazy about you, but he is more committed to his own glory than yours.
Amen.
He is Elohim. Yahweh people love David Crowder. And they love to sing Oceans and the heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. You like those songs? Those are your praise songs you're sort of drawn to, right? Now, some of you are Elohim people. My loving wife is an Elohim person. You think about and you relate to God's power. You relate to his holiness, his transcendence. There are probably far less... Any Elohim people here? Other than my wife, who I just embarrassed. Okay. Any Elohim? Well, Amy's probably a little... No, I'm kidding. All right. As great as it is to know God as Elohim, we can sort of embrace that part and dismiss him as Yahweh, right? And it forms that Elohim idol. Elohim people love him. They love a mighty fortress is our God. They love holy, holy, holy. Usually in a deep voice, they like to sing. They are Elohim people. But what are some clues that maybe we've developed an Elohim idol? Here's a couple questions for that. If God, when you look at him, close your eyes, when you look at God, if he looks maybe more like a tyrant or a general, but you struggle seeing him as dad, then your heart is leaning toward idolatry, toward understanding him as Elohim. When you sin, the first thing you think about is how God is going to destroy you. Mm. Or he's punishing you. Remember, he punished Jesus, not you. Mm. When your daily view of God is that he is frustrated with you, that he sort of is tolerating you, then you are dismissing the fact that God loves you more than you can ever imagine.
That's good.
When you mess up, you don't run to God, you tend to run away from God. If the God you worship never comforts you, if he never calls you to crawl up into his lap and nurture you, even when you're at your worst, you have an Elohim idol. Close your eyes again. When you look at God, you know he's there and you know he accepts you, but he has a slightly disappointed look on his face. You have an Elohim idol. If you can't accept his tenderness, his acceptance, if you can't fathom his forgiveness, it is because you are not worshiping the one true God who is Elohim, but he is also Yahweh. That's who we need to worship. That is who we serve, both Elohim and Yahweh. A friend of mine who's a police chaplain, he's actually served as a police chaplain for the state police all over the county. Very significant guy. He's a tremendous mentor. In my life, he actually married Sam and I. Told me a story one time that I think really kind of captures the essence of it. Now, Jack was a police officer in Camden. Maybe some of you know. The police officer in Camden, one of the toughest guys I've ever met. Incredibly loving, though. And there's a story about one of the officers that he had been working with and he had been talking to, because his job was, you know, as a chaplain to help them kind of know God and deal with a lot of the stress of their work. And one of the officers, he had found out through the grapevine that this officer had been cheating on his wife. And Jack had brought it up and he talked to him a few times about it and the guy kind of blew him off. And Jack continued to pursue him and he finally said, you know what, you need to leave me alone. You need to drop this. And Jack said, I'm not going to drop it. I'm going to keep pursuing you. We're going to keep talking about it. And so Jack had just pushed this guy and he pushed this guy and the guy finally pulled him over on a country road. And the guy pulled out his gun, brought him around to the back of the car. He pulled out his gun and he pointed it at him. He said, if you don't drop this, then you and I are going to have a problem. I'm going to take it to the next level. You know, Jack then took the gun out of his hand, took his arm, put it around his back, placed him over the back of the car, and then he pulled out a small Bible from his pocket and he slammed it down and he said, I'll take your gun and I'll raise you the word of God. Because God said what you're doing is wrong and you need to repent. Now, I'd love to say that the guy right there kind of fell on his knees and crying and they prayed and there was repentance, but there wasn't. But about a year later, things began to fall apart in this guy's life. And he reached out and he called Jack and he said, Jack, I need to meet with you. And he began to meet with him. He confessed. Confessed what he had done. He had asked for forgiveness. He repented. And then he broke down. And Jack got down on his knees and he embraced him and he held him for hours. Now that to me captures the essence. God is Elohim. Mm-hmm. He is holy. He demands obedience. But he is Yahweh. Amen. I think to get through the toughest times, to get through all of life, we need a God to worship who is bigger than ourselves. We need Elohim. We need to know He is holy, that He is not shaken by our failures, that He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need a God who's bigger than ourselves. We need to know the story is about Him. Because if the story is about us, He is a terrible God. But it's about Him. He is Elohim. But we also need a God who is so very close, who is love, and who enables us to love. We need Yahweh also. And as I shared with you in the beginning, this has been a brutal year for me. And this understanding has been incredibly transformational for us to not just survive, not just get through, not just be comforted, but to experience transformation in the midst of everything that's happened. I think it's critically necessary we understand both of these truths. Elohim, the powerful, mighty, transcendent God who is holy, He is the one to whom, before whom, we must all give an account. And He is the one before whom none of us measure up. Amen?
Amen.
And so this past year, there were people who sinned against me. It was a situation where I felt like it was not very fair. It was not very just. And I was very angry. And I wanted God to strike them. Maybe not strike them down totally, but mess up their lives a little bit. I was mad. I demanded justice. I wanted revenge. My friend, I'm going to tell you, revenge is a prison. It is an absolute prison. I wanted to hold on to so much. I wanted to hold on to how others did me wrong. But I thank God for a friend who in my life who said, you know what? I understand that. And that might feel really good for a while. But the only truth, the only way to be really set free is for you to consistently sit before Jesus. And he gave me a cross and said, I want you to go for a walk every day. And I want you to just go over all the ways that people have wronged you. And then I want you to sit before Jesus who was on the cross, who was perfect and holy, and he took everything for you. And then I want you to begin to look at your own sin. Because when you look at Jesus, you take your eyes off of the sin of others, and you have to put them on yourself. Because when you understand God is Elohim, when you understand He is awesome and He is holy and He is perfect, it's kind of hard to be the judge of other people. Because you begin to see your own failures. You begin to see your own weakness. You begin to see your own sins, and you understand how Jesus died for you, the worst of sinners, as Paul called himself, right? And you begin to be set free from the injustice of other people. And he was right. Without seeing God as Elohim, I began to see myself as the judge. And when you take on the profession of being a judge, you've just taken on a profession in which you will absolutely fail. There's no way to win. And when your anger rages against others who sin, We sort of forget the fact that we are a sinner. We fall short just as much as everyone else does. But when we see God as Elohim, the sin of others begins to pale in comparison. And we're set free to just repent.
Yeah.
To just come before God and deal with our own sin and repent before Him. There's an author and a theologian, pastor and teacher. His name is Steve Brown. He's the head of Key Life Ministries. And he says something all the time that is so powerful. He says, you know, when we deny our sin, we burn the very bridge that God has created for our freedom.
Hmm.
And so a lot of times we want to circumvent Elohim. We want to come straight to Yahweh and say, I know. We just minimize our sin.
Yeah.
Well, I know I did this, but God forgives me, so we're good. No. We need to come before Elohim.
Yeah.
Broken before Him.
Yeah.
And it's then that we can cross the bridge that God has created for our freedom.
Yeah.
So without Elohim, we're not free. We can never be free. Sin comes off others and we are set free from judgmental anger, free from the things that create bitterness and anger and rage in us. But it's only partially, right? Because we need all of God and all of who He is. We need the true full view of God. We need Yahweh too. Because the pain of life is crushing. And amen on that. The pain of life is absolutely crushing us, and we need to know not just that God is on His throne and he is above and He is the judge of all the earth and He will do right, but we need to know that we're not alone. Because to me, the hardest part about everything that we go through, the pain of life, whether it's with our work or relationally, whatever it is, it's feeling alone. We're on our own and we can't fix our problem. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Not if you pass through the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And Yahweh comforts us and He promises that He's with us, and the fact that no matter what is happening around us, no matter what we have done, no matter how badly we have sinned or how badly we have screwed up our lives, Yahweh loves us and He is with us always. He forgives and He doesn't condemn, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no what?
Condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. We have been fully forgiven. And when we're fully forgiven, we can offer forgiveness to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've been loved, we can love others.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And we're free.
Yes.
These are powerful truths that I've learned that God has been so gracious in implanting deep within us in this season of life. Because I realize, you know, we don't have to choose which part of God we want to follow.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to choose which part of God we want to kind of be today. Am I going to be an Elohim? I'm going to confront people. I'm going to be Yahweh. I'm going to love people today. The reality is we're both. God is both, and He's working in us to be both. We don't have to believe one or the other. We don't have to pray to one another. It's not going to Elohim when we feel like we have been betrayed for Him to smite others, right? And it isn't going to Yahweh when we need a hug. It's not God is Elohim, and He is Yahweh, because the one true God, the God we worship, is both.
Mm-hmm.
Means He's sufficient. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That's all we know. So let's kind of pray and just, if you're willing to just kind of be open and to confess to God your idol. Right? And so, Father God, we come before You and we thank You as we look at You that You're not one or the other. You are Elohim and You are Yahweh. And You are Abba. You are our Father. You are Daddy. We thank You for that gift because we are afraid. We are hurt, we are wounded, and we are sinners. Thank You that You are unmoved. You are on Your throne. You are Elohim. You are still above it all, that Your story still reigns, and that You will glorify Yourself no matter what happens. And so, Father, for those of us who don't like viewing You as Elohim, we just simply want to see You as Yahweh, Lord, we just confess that. We confess our idolatry because of how we've limited You, how we've put You in a box, how we've tried to fit You into what we want, into our world, and to make our life the center of things. Father, we confess that and we ask You to set us free from that idol. Father, set us free so that we won't be complacent. We won't be consumers. We won't be those who constantly have our eyes on ourselves and constantly feel paralyzed because of our pain.
Yes.
That You would set us free from that. That we would see You as the one who is the center of the story, and we would begin to orient ourselves around You, around Your story. That we would simply live for Your glory in every single thing. But Father, we also need to confess that we've misunderstood fear. Mm-hmm. We've misunderstood that you being the awesome God. Now, Lord, we just misunderstood that to the point where we're afraid. And our fear creates distance, Lord, and it makes us cold, and it makes us cold toward others, and it makes us judgmental toward others because we don't simply live in your embrace. And to teach us what it means, break down those walls, the way we keep you at arm's length. That, Father, we would drink deeply of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, that we would then be those who extend love and grace and mercy to the world. Amen. And so, Father, we just admit our minds are finite. It's very hard for us to truly comprehend this. Paradox is very difficult for us. We like to see things one way or the other, and there's kind of a gray here, Lord. And so it's really impossible, apart from your Spirit empowering us and enlightening our minds, for us to even begin to live up into this, to worship you truly as you are. But we know by your Spirit you can do all things. You can begin to reveal that. So this week, Lord, help us to worship you as both, as we bend our knees, not just to the God of our own understanding or who we want you to be, but as you truly are. And so, Father, we worship you as the one who is holy and awesome. And Father, we tell you we love you as the God who is close, who is Yahweh.
Thank you, Lord.
And we just surrender ourselves to you, with bowed heads before your holiness, and with hearts given fully over to you in love. Mm. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome.